Good morning, everyone. Welcome back to the final years of Millennium 6. When last we left off, it was year 5989. It's still year 5989. That will not change over until March, April of 2018, in which it will be 5990. I'm a little weak on the math. 5989 plus 1 is 5990. That would leave us 10 years until the inauguration of the kingdom of God on earth. It has to happen sometime. And God is not a setter of dates, but he is a counter of days and years and months, if you want to be specific about it. And he has been keeping track of time from Adam. Because, ladies and gentlemen, what if the week is a prototype of a larger system of counting 6 and 1, 6 days of work, 1 day of stopping, 6 years of work, 1 year of stopping, yes, 6 millennia of work, 1 millennia of Israel entering into her rest. This is Martin Zender. This is my laundry room. I have a mess of wires hanging down here. I didn't know what to do about it, and I thought I would kind of keep it because it suits me today. It might not suit me tomorrow, but it suits me because it's just, things are hanging on here. This is an operation of the grace of God, and I am here, and flying wing over here is Judy Garland. She has continued to adorn and grace the wall here. I asked God to put her under my jurisdiction at the Great White Throne, and I told her things will go well for her. Not because of me, but because of the death of Christ on the cross, but I will be finally the one heralding that message to her. She never heard it in her lifetime, probably another victim of Christianity. Now, Mr. A.E. Nock, the compiler of the Concordant Version, likes the 6,000-year parallel. I'm going to read to you now from Concordant Studies in the Book of Daniel. I've been dipping into this book, the book that I concentrate on in this series has been The Unveiling of Jesus Christ by A.E. Nock. This is a parallel volume. It really is a helpful addition to the studying of the final years of Millennium 6. This is called Concordant Studies in the Book of Daniel. I am on page 328. You can read this book free, I believe, online if you go to concordant.org and look under expositions, I believe. A.E. Nock now. Another manner of reckoning the time is based upon the interesting and plausible assumption. Now, he calls it an assumption for a reason. It's because it's not explicitly stated in the scriptures. The plausible assumption that the millennium will be the seventh period of 1,000 years since Adam. The seventh period of 1,000 years. It'll be the beginning of the 7,000th year. This strikes me, this is A.E. Nock, as eminently harmonious with the tenor of Scripture. Humanity is given 6 days to work, then comes the Sabbath. As this Sabbatism is 1,000 years long, why should not the preceding 6 days be 6,000 years long? Indeed, and again, I respect this man's scholarship. So the fact that he is giving a nod to it, he didn't invent it, by the way. It's been ongoing. You see, the system, the idea, the thought that this is what God is doing has long intrigued people. It's been noticed long before I came on the scene. But the tricky part will be that people will have forgotten about it, or that people will miscalculate the years, as the Jews do. The Jewish calendar has us at something like 5770 something years from Adam. They're off by 213 years because, well, Israelite types can't really figure anything out very well during this administration of the grace of God. These are the people who crucified their Messiah, and so I would not count on them or trust them to get things right in spiritual departments. Now, in the Macy's department store, they will get everything right. In other departments, like department stores. But when it comes to the scriptural department, you can count on them to miss it by a mile, or in this case, 213 years. How many miles that corresponds to? I don't know. Probably over 1,000. Now, the only objection is that, and this is a considerable objection, I admit, it is not written. Hence, it can't be believed. It can't be believed in the same sense that God is the Savior of all humanity can be believed, because that's a stated fact in Scripture, 1 Timothy 4:10. We can believe things that are written down. So what A.E. Nock is saying is there's not a particular verse, and not a specific verse, saying that, by the way, I am on a 7,000-year plan. The week that I gave Adam in the Garden of Eden was a prototype, was a model, was a way to reckon greater time periods. A 6-in-1 ratio is my dearest friend, and if you people were smart, you would grasp onto the 6-1 ratio and extrapolate and apply it to the millennia, and then you will figure that after 6,000 years, I will be finished with my demonstration that salvation from a human is futile, and I will begin a 1,000-year period, which parallels the one day of stopping in the inauguration of the creation week. And if you count those days, and I will conveniently leave you breadcrumbs, I will keep track of the days for you so that anyone who cares to know, who wants to go to the trouble, will know when the kingdom begins, and therefore when the 6,000 years of humanity's rule ends. End quote. Okay, that would be a great passage, but everybody would be flocking around. It wouldn't be any fun. It wouldn't be any fun, would it, to figure it out? Wouldn't be any fun to go one step below the surface to find out this, quote, secret information, which is not secret, it's there in the Scriptures. Wouldn't be fun to do that while the rest of the world is just going along with the flow, with the mainstream. It can be no more than a wish, a hope, an inference. This is not, I'm quoting again, it can be no more than a wish, a hope, and an inference. What can this 7,000-year plan? One would suppose that if this parallel holds good and the Septuagint chronology is correct, okay, that's another topic. So I promised you that quote a long time ago. It's so interesting that even when God gives the time periods, people are going to flub it. They're going to screw it up because they're not careful, and because they want things to be a certain way. And they will, just as I was saying concerning the limited era, people want things to be a certain way. And then they will not be able to properly interpret plain passages of Scripture because they're coming into the Scripture with a preconceived notion. And that preconceived notion will derail, will interfere, will taint and color what the Scripture is actually saying. Case in point. Daniel 9:26 says this, and we've discussed this, that God will give people an understanding of when he's doing major things. This is Daniel 9:26, the angel Gabriel, going back to this, a little bit of a review before we forge on with new information concerning the final years of Millennium 6, including the September 23rd constellation, which will appear this year as I speak to you, September 23rd, 2017. We're going to talk about that. I'm going to give you my thoughts on it, of course. Now, it's notable that God will tell people when he's going to do what he's going to do. He doesn't give us the date. And I was talking to a friend yesterday, and she said, it's always, like for years, it's always bothered me when Christians say, or when people say, we can't know times or seasons. Jesus specifically said that no one knows the day or the hour, the day or the hour. And my friend said, I always wondered, why did that preclude the year or the season, the general time? It doesn't. In fact, Jesus chides them for not recognizing the time of his appearing. Why would they have possibly recognized it? Some people did. Simeon and Anna at Jesus' dedication at the temple 8 days after his birth when he was circumcised, they showed up. The three wise guys showed up earlier because they knew the times and the seasons, because God set stars, Genesis 1:14, in the heavens for times and seasons. Now, Gabriel to Daniel, Daniel 9:26, after the 62 sevens, that is the 62 periods of 7 years, Messiah will be cut off. There it is. Will be cut off, and there is no adjudication for him. Very plainly stated, but very difficult to believe, because no one wants a Messiah who is finally showing up after years of pining for him and is cut off. And there's no adjudication for him. Well, we're gonna have to spiritualize that verse, because we know that can't be right. Air quotes. We know that can't be correct, because God would never do anything like that. And yet it's stated that God is going to do something like that. The city and the holy place shall be laid in ruins. This is proof that the scripture is inspired, because it puts a very poor light on humanity. The script, the holy place shall be laid in ruins? Who wants to believe that? With the other governors coming, then its end is by an overflow until the end of the war. Desolations will be decided. Now, one of the most tragic sentences in the whole course of the scriptures occurs in this verse. And here it is. After 62 sevens, Messiah will be cut off. There is nothing for him. That's tragic that it would happen. Here's something even more tragic that nobody believed it, not even his disciples, not even his 12 closest associates. The words are so plain. And yet we find the same phenomena among people today. They can't believe some of the simplest statements of Scripture. For instance, 1 Timothy 4:10, God is the Savior of all humanity. It's right there, but they don't want to believe it, because other verses that they misapply, misinterpret, mistranslate, convince them that no, he's going to eternally torment most of creation. So they can't believe this simple statement, God is the Savior of all humanity. Likewise, these Israelites of Daniel's era could not believe it, even after our Lord had enlarged upon it. And he told them plainly, he told his disciples plainly, that he must suffer and be roused. The Son of Man must suffer and be raised from the dead. Wait a minute, if you're going to be raised from the dead, that means you have to die first. And Peter objected to this. He said, by no means shall this be for you. That's Matthew 16:22. So among the Jews today who claim to be a fan of prophets, Daniel's prophecy is not held in very high esteem. Talk about shedding a floodlight on human unbelief. I mean, this is a great demonstration of it. Because the acceptance of this single passage from their prophets would have prevented the chief priests from laying a hand on Jesus Christ, because they would have known that the time had arrived, that the 69 sevens had passed. It was 62 plus 7. And after the 62, which followed the 7, the Messiah would be cut off. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, but they were in their ignorance. They became the means by which he was cut off. Isn't that interesting how Scripture is fulfilled by people ignorantly fulfilling it, who would swear to you that in no way are they fulfilling Scripture, especially a bad Scripture, such as cutting off the Messiah. They should have known that the time had come for their Messiah to be cut off, and if they had known, they would have been opposed to the crucifixion. This is why Paul says that had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But if even his own disciples didn't realize that he was doing exactly what Daniel had foretold, how can we blame other people? I don't know. I can. It's still fun to blame other people. What a marvel, indeed. They fulfill the scriptures, especially this one. So there's no adjudication, there's no judgment, there's no proper adjudication for Christ, meaning that he receives nothing of all the earthly glories which belong to Israel's Messiah and which he will get when he comes back, when he returns a second time in glory. The Jews of that day, they believed in his glories, they did, but these glories, they didn't see the two comings of Christ, and these glories blinded them to his suffering. This is interesting. Just as the belief in his suffering is blinding many to his glories today. So when you're supposed to believe in his suffering and see his suffering Messiah coming, you instead trade that in for, no, we want glory. We want the political deliverer on the white horse. And so they were blinded to his suffering. Now, today, people in our own camp are blinded to his glories. They're blinded to wanting to see his glories because we got to make sure we go through all the suffering we need to go. Don't you be an escapist. Escapists just want to get raptured away. What's the matter with you? Don't you know that God may have more wonderful, delicious, tasty trials for you? So, saints today, in our own camp, are blinded to the glory. Now, the channel changed. Oh, sorry, this is me now. The channel changed. Okay? In that day, you were supposed to grab onto this scripture from Daniel and say, suffering Messiah is coming. He's going to be cut off somehow. Don't know how. We just have to believe this passage. It's going to be crazy. I don't know how this could happen. I don't like it, but we're going to believe it. In the meantime, all your compatriots are going, the political Messiah is coming. Yeah, they're all like, off to war, Christian soldiers. There weren't any Christians back then. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? They want a political deliverer, so they're blinded to his suffering because of his glory. Today, some saints are blinded to his glory because there's been so much suffering, Martin. What makes you think it's going to stop? There's been so much. We've gotten so many wonderful trials in our lives. If we want them to keep going, why wouldn't we? So it's this inertia thing that things happen. Things stay where they are until acted upon by an outside force. So if you're used to something, then it takes a real jolt to get you out of it into the right trajectory, you see. So people are just so used to suffering that they figured it's always been this way. It's always been this way, Martin. Yeah, I know, ever since you were born, nothing but suffering. But you're not supposed to think that way anymore because now the glory's coming. See, it's different than Daniel's day. That was the first coming of Christ in humiliation. Now it's the second coming of Christ in glory and power. What's this glory and power? Yeah, you don't know anything about it because you're not thinking along those lines. I am. I can't wait to be glorified. I am on schedule to be glorified. I'm due to be glorified. In my opinion, it's overdue, but it's not. And just when you might think that would be, how can Zender say that? Jesus Christ prayed to his Father, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. I say to my Father, Father, glorify me with the glory you promised to give me. Who he calls, these he justifies. Whom he justifies, these he glorifies also. Romans 8, Romans 10, I don't know. Read the whole book of Romans, you'll find it. So it were scheduled. It's on the schedule for you to be glorified. And for me to be glorified. Forget the fact that a haircut's on your schedule, or your kid's soccer game is on your schedule, or a doctor's appointment is on your schedule. No. Here's what's on your schedule. Glorification. Your body is going to be changed from a body of humiliation, from a body of degradation, from a body of mortality. And it's going to be changed to a body of glory, to align it with Jesus Christ's body, which is so glorified that when he appeared to the Pharisee Saul on the road to Damascus, it blinded the guy. He couldn't see anything for a few days until Ananias, you know, lifted the curse. All right. I got a little bit more to say on that, as you hoped I would, and I do. What's on the agenda here? Oh, you can't believe what's on the agenda. I'm going to show you the time bridges. I'm going to show you how God continues to count years all the way from Adam. And this will comfort you concerning the fact that God, the same God who told his son to not waste any piece of bread or any fish from that lunch on the hillside, the same God who takes care of the little fragments, the same God who watches the birds of the air, who cares for them, and the lilies of the field, this same God has no problem keeping track of time. And if we're smart, we'll keep track of time right along with him.